Last night, a man was driving through a quiet neighborhood in New York City when he apparently suffered a seizure or some kind of a medical issue and lost control of his vehicle. The car then drove up suddenly onto a sidewalk and struck a group of people that were out for trick-or-treat. There was a grandfather and his 10-year-old granddaughter were hit by that car and both died last night. There was also a 3-year-old girl in a cat costume. She and others in her family were also struck, and they're in the hospital today because of their serious injuries. Accidents can seem to us like senseless tragedies. More than just accidents, though, we also very often suffer at the hands of wicked people. I could have dug a little bit deeper into the news over just this past week, and there were instances of others suffering tragedy, not just because of an accident, but because somebody was mean to them in a very vicious way. All of this can seem so senseless, so purposeless, but not for God's people. God's people know there are no accidents, that God is a sovereign God in control of even the worst of circumstances. Some of those he designs, some of those he allows. God does not design the sinful acts of corrupt people. But God's word does assure us that he controls those in the sense that he can use them, even those things, to accomplish his purpose. And that his purpose is always perfect. It's always good. This morning we come to the last of 5 stanzas of the servant song in Isaiah 53. Of course, we started with the last few verses of Isaiah 52. But this last stanza brings to a culmination all that we have seen over the course of the last year as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper together and have continued to come back to successive stanzas of this servant song. And these last 3 verses then bring to a peak for us the perspective that we need to adopt, that we must adopt, about everything that occurs in life, about all of the circumstances that are so far beyond our ability to control, and yet so clearly under God's hand. The culmination, of course, is the reflection that all of that I just said also applies to the death of Jesus Christ. This stanza then puts even that into perspective. The death of Christ not only accomplishes our redemption, and it does that, and these verses rejoice in that yet once again. But Christ's death does something more. Christ's death enables us to adopt the same perspective that he had about the things that befell him, all according to God's plan, and enables us to follow that example of submission to God's perfect will, even when that will is very difficult. God's sovereignty directs his servants. We'll see that and appreciate that again this morning as we see it is God's sovereignty, explicitly so, in this passage that was directing Jesus Christ as God's servant. Christ submitted to that plan, to every aspect that included him. And that's the example he sets for us in this passage. In verse 10, it is God's servant who gets the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose, even accepting the hardships of life. God's servant, even today, still has the opportunity to fulfill the Lord's purpose. And we have to understand that that purpose, God's plan, includes suffering. Here's how Isaiah describes for us the suffering of Christ. He says in verse 10, and see how he weaves together the circumstances of Christ's death with the perfect will of God. He even says this in terms that could be quite disturbing for us. He says in verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Surely that is overstatement. We would much rather have God have expressed that in terms that kind of smooth it out a little bit, make it seem not quite so harsh. It was the Lord's will to crush his own son? And there is no way of downplaying the significance of that word crush. Christ was utterly ruined through the experience of the cross. But the point here is that that was God's plan. In fact, we could go one step further in describing that. If it was his will to crush him, then God designed his death. Now, of course, behind the death of Christ are the wicked acts of countless people, from godless Romans to pretentious Jewish religious leaders, all having a role in accomplishing God's purpose. See, those are clear instances of God using sinful acts to accomplish his plan. But God's will is always perfect. He always has everything in control, but that perfect will is not often pleasant. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Christ endured enormous pain. Pain and suffering that we will represent this morning with the Lord's Supper with pieces of crackers and small cups of juice. Even that we would think, that's not worthy to compare to what Christ has done, but it's the pattern, these are the elements that the Lord himself has designed. But that he has allowed such pain, purposefully inflicting on his son the very suffering that sin deserves. Yes, God's plan includes suffering. But the rest of verse 10 also tells us that God's plan provides victory. It is not purposeless. It's not senseless. It's all part of a grand design that God has in his mind. So to continue in verse 10, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." His soul here likely refers to Christ himself. Of course, all of this prophecy, hundreds of years before the act, for the very fact of what Christ accomplished. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, and here is an aspect of Christ's work that has no parallel in the lives of any of us. None of us, by anything that we suffer in life according to God's plan, accomplish redemption for anybody else. In this sense, Christ's experience is unique. But in the midst of that experience, in the midst of the harshness of the reality of Christ, of God's plan for him, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. That is that Christ could have in mind at that moment some of the good that God was going to bring about through that suffering. Christ was obtaining by that suffering offspring, descendants, what Scripture calls elsewhere his fellow heirs, his brothers and sisters that his death has redeemed. He could look ahead and see that assembling multitude that his death was going to save and realize that God's plan is, in fact, very good. He shall see his offspring, but the victory not only comes in the benefit that it provides for others, he shall prolong his days. When it looked like everything was lost, there was nothing left, he was dead. God's plan was not finished. Death for Christ was not the end. His death was the beginning of his own everlasting life. It was the beginning of his role as king upon his throne. Death does not end God's plan. Our Savior lives forever, and his resurrection then also leads to universal authority over everything and to his own glory in God's kingdom. All of that and more summed up in that phrase at the end of verse 10, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see the future cast here. Whereas for us, it looks like death ends everything. For Christ, his ministry continues, and it continues to this day, and will continue to bear fruit for all eternity. You see, God's servant has the opportunity, the unique opportunity, to fulfill God's purpose. And although we usually don't understand the specific purpose for God in the various aspects of trial and hardship that occur, we don't have to have a way of discerning what this particular problem might produce of good. We don't need to know that. All we need is the guarantee of God's word, which we have, that somehow God uses everything for the accomplishment of his purpose. There's not a pain in life that is superfluous. There is nothing that is not an essential part of God's plan. All of it accomplishes his plan. But one of the things we can also draw as a conclusion is that when God ordains problems, hardship, sickness, accidents, any of all of these things, sometimes they do seem to come in bunches, don't they? That all of these things somehow promote the good of God's people. Directly or indirectly, if we are part of his plan and his plan is for the good of his people, then somehow this is good for others as well. Verse 11, then God's servant can promote, by his submission to God's plan, he can promote the Lord's people and know that God will give his grace to the one who is doing the serving, the one who is currently submitting to that plan. In verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. And the next words are astounding. And be satisfied. You see that what that's saying about Christ? Out of the anguish of his soul, the accomplishment of God's plan in the depths of his suffering, he could see the purpose. and be content that it was the right thing for God to design for him. The satisfaction then here comes from recognizing that though what he endured was hard, what he attained was good. Here is the assurance for us that Christ has no regret for anything that God included in his plan. None of it. He was willing to do it all, and now looking back in his own reflection, he acknowledges it was worth it. And at the same time, he has sufficient trust in God and in his plan to know that God would also be bringing benefits to those for whom he was dying and suffering on the cross. By his knowledge, then, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. By his knowledge. That could refer to Christ and what he knew, what he deliberately pursued. He knew this was going to be hard. He moved forward anyway. Or this could also be referring to knowledge about Christ, what we learn about him and his word and what he's accomplished for us. It is by that knowledge, by coming to know Christ and his work of redemption, that the righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. We gain then the benefit of his righteousness. Because of what Christ did, God can look at us and say, I declare you justified. Only way God could accomplish that and still be just himself is if for that time that Christ was on the cross, he could look at his son and say, you are the sin bearer. Our Savior became sin for us so that we might have his righteousness. I mentioned last week that we had our granddaughters visiting with us. They were here for about a week. And for that entire time, one of the two of them was sick. Had a pretty good cold. The youngest had it first, and she got over it in a couple of days. And then Avery became sick. But you know what? A grandfather has to do what a grandfather has to do. Okay, he still has to read books. He still has to get on the floor and play. He still has to be close and personal. And there were times I was thinking, I'm going to be getting this. And the day they left, I did. Okay, it was pretty mild most of this last week. Got a little worse Friday. Yesterday, I was miserable. Now, by God's grace, I turned the corner last night. I still have congestion. I am foregoing shaking hands today. As much as I would like to shake hands, I think this would be a good place for this sickness to stop. But about 4 in the morning, I woke up and thought, I'm feeling a little better. And I thought, I wonder if Pastor Pennington has been praying. Because I had given him the heads up last night, about 7 o'clock or so, that things weren't looking so good at that point, and I thought he might want to have a message ready for this morning. Now, the 7 this morning, I told him, I think I can do this. God has been very gracious. But the point is that you do what you have to do. You do what is part of God's plan, knowing that ultimately you will not regret the consequences of personal weakness, suffering. Whatever that includes in God's plan for you, I accept that is the willing response of a servant of God, of this servant of God. It needs to be for all of God's servants. Now, besides accomplishing God's good goals, serving God also includes its rewards. Verse 12 closes the servant's song with this reflection that God's servant, who willingly submits to every aspect of God's plan, receives the Lord's approval. Here's what God all along had in store for his son: an expanding role for that servant. As he says in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Dividing here, don't be concerned that somehow this is depriving Christ. Why doesn't he get it all? Why is he dividing this with anybody? Well, when he has possession of everything, for him to share that with others lessens none of his own possession. He continues to be in possession of all, but he graciously shares the benefits of his ministry with others, with many others. In fact, with as many as will accept him as personal Savior. You can have a share of what Christ has accomplished, what he has earned for himself. You can have a share in his eternal inheritance, because that is part of Christ's reward for his son. He will not just be enjoying the eternity of wealth and blessing and power and authority by himself. He has been granted by the Father many that he can share that with. He rules the kingdom and therefore divides the spoil with the strong, because God has accepted the hard work that he accomplished, because he poured out his soul to death. There was no limit to Christ's submission. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, counted as a sinner himself. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You see the shift of emphasis there in the very last line? Everything else he already has accomplished, and it's done. But this one aspect of the ministry of Christ continues right now, continues today, continues in that Christ knows that we struggle with the very same things, the hardships of life that he had to face. And in his prayer support, his intercessory prayer at the throne of God, he is ready to ask for God's grace that you might accept God's perfect plan for you, whatever that is. I think this beautifully ties together everything we've seen, not just this morning, but throughout the servant song. It is only God's servants who have the assurance that everything that happens is part of God's will. Only the servant of God who says, "I accept what God wants to take place in my life," knows that everything is exactly what he planned. And with that assurance comes also the guarantee that the Savior himself, who paid for your redemption, is also ready at hand and able to help you follow his example. We need that kind of help on a daily basis. Every day has its share of challenges, of accidents, humanly speaking, of pain, of weakness, of sickness. The servant of God can turn to Christ himself and ask, will you help me accept God's plan for me today? And his answer is, yes, I will help you. Let's bow and ask for God's help right now. Ask for his help. You might know some of what you are, what God has in store for you in these coming days, but there may be some surprises as well. Ask Christ for the grace that only he can provide to help you accept God's plan. Father, thank you for a Savior who is willing to do your will for our benefit and in order to please his Heavenly Father. We are thankful, Father, that your plan also encompasses all that takes place in our lives, every circumstance, every disappointment. Father, we acknowledge our need for your help to accept your plan and to expect that one day we also can look back and will be able to agree with your Son that it was worth it. Help us, though, Father, through these times on this earth of uncertainty. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.